As we continue these thoughts in Psalm number 4, we remind ourselves that the Lord God only hears the ones who call upon him, who have this God as the God of their righteousness. This isn't the cry of all mankind. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. It's only the one who makes his call and his cry in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. He's the God of our righteousness. In him is all our righteousness. We have no righteousness to present before God. And we see, indeed, God has mercy upon that one. And he always hears the prayers of his people. He always hears the prayers of his people. We said before, even the prayers we cannot even utter, even from the very depths of our soul, from our very being, that we cannot put words to, we just cannot speak them, he hears them. He hears them. He hears every one of them. And the Lord God says to the sons of men, the sons of men, he speaks to sinners in general, and he says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? But he's speaking particularly here to the religious sons of men. They have turned the glory of God into a shameful thing. They may hold to a form of godliness, but they reject the power therein. The Lord God speaks particularly to those who would indeed profess to worship God, profess to follow after God, and yet they have turned it into a vain thing. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Well, there is none godly in this world. As we saw before, there's none godly in this world. There's none righteous, no, not one. He's talking about his son. He's talking about the God-man. He has been set apart. He has been set apart. He's called by Isaiah the Lord's elect. He is the chosen one, the mediator. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who must come into the world. He is the one set apart as the one way of acceptance with God. He set apart him for himself. The Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he constantly spoke of doing the work the Father sent him to do. Set him apart for this work of great work of redemption, this great work of indeed fulfilling the law of God that indeed is broken by all man, but he has fulfilled that law that can be not kept by anyone. And in turn, in Christ, such as were ungodly by nature are accepted as godly in him, set apart in Christ, as we're told, were chosen in him from before the world began. And now we turn to the first few words in verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. There are many people in this world that people hold in great esteem. They hold them in such a high view. They might be starry-eyed at someone, that perhaps that they someone famous, or it may well be someone they respect. It may be someone they know. And more often than not, the way they hold these people in such high standing, you'll see it affects the way they act around them. And it is usually in a totally different way than they are with other people. And as with matters in this life, we also see from this psalm the higher the view that we have of God, the higher the view that we have of God, that we hold God in, the higher esteem that we hold God in, and who he is, will cause you to behave accordingly. It will cause you to behave accordingly towards him. If we bring down God to our level, that's the way we'll treat God. That's just true, isn't it? That's why we don't hold to these ways have been invented and have invaded the church these days, where everything's made people friendly. God's been brought down to our level. Yes, we've changed his glory into that of idols. Into that of idols. And God, you go in such places where God has been brought people friendly, consumer friendly, you see the way God is worshipped there. You see the type of worship, so-called, that there is found there. The higher the view we have of God, then we will act accordingly towards him. To see who he really is. To see and to act accordingly because we hold him in such high esteem. How often, to be completely honest, how often do we, in putting God from our minds, I choose my words deliberately, in putting God away from our minds, not acknowledge that his eyes are ever beholding our actions. When God is not before us, when his majesty is not before us in our thinking, when we stop thinking that for a brief moment, we act accordingly, don't we? We just do. Because we forget that his eyes and ears are ever beholding what we do and say. Before us here in Psalm 4, verse 4, is a word that the Bible commentators interpret differently. Different commentators interpret it differently, and yet they can all be said to be correct. This Hebrew word translated stand in awe can mean, as it appears immediately here from the verse in our English, as it appears immediately, to be fearful, to tremble, to quake. But also, there is a sense in which it means to rage, to be agitated and excited, to be angered. We look tonight at this thought to be brought to see who God really is and who we are. Firstly, I want you to see from this verse, we must always, ever hold the Lord our God in utter reverence. We must hold him in reverence. We looked at this briefly as we looked at the Psalm 96 this morning. Holding God in such reverence, there's none like unto him. We don't talk to God as we talk to anyone else. We don't act toward God as we act towards anyone else. We don't give the same glory to God as we give to anyone else. He is a jealous God. He is deserving of utter reverence, a fear, this is, of displeasing him. We don't want to displease him. It's not the terror, that the unbelieving sinner has and so hides away from God. It's not that sort of terror, but it's a fear of displeasing him. We want to please him. It's the fear of a child who wants to please their father. But if we belong to God in Christ, this fear, you see, is not this terror of judgment, of the wrath of God at sin. Although we know our sins are ever before us, or the fear of death, because that is gone. The perfect love of God has cast out all fear. There is no fear of death for the child of God, but rather fearing the one who has set his love upon you. Revering him. Holding him up there in such high esteem, there is none above him. There is none above him in who he is, and there is none above him in our affection. This is what this is speaking of. Stand in awe. Stand in awe. This is a misused term in this world, isn't it? People stand in awe. We hear of people holding things in awe. Well, perhaps they do give this standing in awe to the wrong individual. They hold the things of this world, the people of this world in awe, taking the place that belongs to God alone. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. It is a respectful love. A love that wants to please him always, only. It's that sort of love that we see that those women who are amongst the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus, and we just read of them simply. They ministered unto him. They ministered unto him. They served him. Nothing was too much for them. What do we read of Peter's mother-in-law? She only gets a brief mention, doesn't she? She gets a brief mention, but what a great testimony. She was seriously, most seriously sick. And the Lord Jesus healed her, and she rose up and she served them. She rose up. And she served the Lord and his apostles. This is the love. This is the love, you see. It's the love that the Lord Jesus speaks of when he says, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. It's a gratitude love. A respectful love. Yes, that wants to give pleasure to the master. Verse 3 here says, have set apart him that is godly for himself. Them who are made righteous in his Son, the only one who is altogether righteous, him who will definitely hear when I call unto him. This is the one I stand in awe of. What indeed is it that motivates such a loving fear and awe from the elect of God? What motivates this? What indeed can motivate such fear and awe for God? Set apart in him who is the altogether godly one, the altogether lovely one, Christ Jesus. Set apart in him, such as are set apart in Christ Jesus and saved. The love of Christ constraineth us. People would often expect, when people are missing from a worship service, in our smallness in this place, people would expect, why are you not knocking on their door? Why are you not ringing them up? Why are you not badgering them? Well, the thought is always in there. The thought is always in there in the flesh. But that's not the way. That's not the way of the gospel. You see, people will be there to worship God if they love God. You can't whip this love up. You can't badger this love. You can't legalize this love. It's a love for Christ that constrains us to want to serve him. But why? Because him who is set apart, the godly one, who alone pleased God, is not only set apart as mediator on account of his obedience to the law in his life, but he, the spotless Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, yes, without blemish, was set apart to bear the sins of his elect, himself in his own body on the tree, thus fulfilling all the law. That God's law that says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The law is fulfilled. God's justice is satisfied. And so stand in awe of this God who is worthy. Who alone is worthy but God? Who alone is worthy but this Saviour God to receive such a standing in our thoughts, to stand in awe of him, to stand in awe of him. We live in a day which in a sense is no different from the apostles' day. It's not any different from the days of the prophets. It's just the way of the flesh, where people would rather stand in awe of a preacher. They would rather stand in awe of someone who tells them the things they want to hear. They would rather stand in awe of someone's style rather than stand in awe of the God with whom we all have to do. Secondly, What is this next statement here meaning then? Stand in awe. And what it's really saying here, so avoid sin. There is a most definite order in the words here. The scriptures do not say, sin not and stand in awe. The order would be completely the wrong way round. There is a reason why they've been written this way. Stand in awe, and then so sin not. Sin not. And truly this is not, you see, what David did when he stayed at home from the battle and watched Bathsheba upon the roof bathing. He wasn't standing in awe of God then. As surely as Peter, who said to the Lord Jesus, when he came to them walking on the water, and he said, command me to come out to you. And he did. And he walked on the water. And then he looked away from the Lord Jesus. And he beheld the waves. And he began to sink. Anyone who walks in the flesh will always fulfill the lust of the flesh, whether that be that sinful lust or whether it be that lust of being righteous by our works and deeds. No, we must stand in awe first. That is the only way we can avoid sin. We can never be exempt from sin this side of glory. But there are times when we can win that battle, but it's looking to God alone. It's standing in awe of God. This man David, we read after he fell into sin, that sin which he was guilty of, the thing displeased the Lord. And oh, how we hate to displease our God. It's evidence of new life. I can never stress this enough. It's not license to sin indiscriminately, as some who hold to a religion, to a gospel so-called of works, would accuse such teaching. It's not teaching license to sin. Sin is okay, we're under grace, do what you like. It's not saying that. But it's being realistic, knowing that indeed there is none who can say he has no sin. The one who says he has no sin, the truth's not in him, John says. For what this is saying here is, stand in awe and sin not. Because when we hold God in such awe, it really irks, it really pains, it really, really, really displeases us when we sin, to displease him. Oh, how it displeases the sinner, the chosen sinner, to fall back on a habit which they think that they have overcome. For it is against God we offend primarily, isn't it? It's against God. That's what David said in his crying out to the Lord in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, it didn't take long for David to see that he was the man, to see that he was the guilty one. It didn't take long, because you see, there is that spirit within us who comes and he convicts us. He convicts us of sin. There is in the New Testament believer now, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that which is born of God does not sin. It cannot sin. And it hates sin. And so that's why we must feed that which is born of God. We must feed the spiritual rather than the fleshly. The fleshly, if we feed the flesh, will never come down on the side of the spiritual. It will only lead us away from God. To look away from God and not hold him in such awe always leads us to follow our own way. If we're not following God's way, we're following our own way. And if we are following our own way, it is our own way to sin. That's our desire in the flesh. Our desire is at enmity with God. Our fleshly desire. And yes, the people of God, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, no particular temptations. We cannot say we are never tempted. We know particular temptations and you know it is impossible to withstand such things in your own strength. Try at your peril and find out. Or rather, do not try. It is impossible to withstand such things in your own strength. Not looking to the Almighty and keeping Him in view. But the elect of God are to be encouraged, though, by these words. Stand in awe and sin not. How come? It is because this isn't just what is known as an exhortation, a command, a proclamation to us of something to do and not to do. But it is also an encouragement of telling us what will be the outcome when we stand in awe of God. Even though you cannot have total power to withstand temptations, if you belong to Christ, in Him you can look to His almighty power to deliver. You see, the apostle had to learn this. He knew the power of God working that much more mighty in him, in his weakness. And of course, the believer who thinks they're strong better be careful lest they fall. Yes, we are doing well to stand in awe and always behold our weakness. Always behold we have no strength of our own. Because in that we find strength. Strength that is not our own. Strength that is carrying us and leading us and guiding us. What do the words in the model prayer as taught by Jesus say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The order once again, looking to God first. How can you be delivered from the evil one when you're not looking to God? When we're looking to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When you hold God in awe, when you hold Him in such reverence, when you keep Him in view, when you keep Him in the forefront of your thoughts, when you're meditating upon His Word, thinking hard on His Word, don't just read the Word of God, think about it, think on it, meditating on the Word of God. We all need to continually learn this, continually practice this. Meditating on the Word of God, those thoughts penetrating through our minds. God is before us in our thoughts. And He leads us away from those temptations. You see, when you hold God in awe, coming boldly before the throne of grace, whereby we shall find grace to help in time of need, we can be overcomers. We stand in awe and then we sin not. We don't sin as often. You could paraphrase it. We're never told we will never sin. But the more we look to God, the less we sin. That's what's being taught here. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but what it's talking about is overcoming through Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See the promise in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See the order once again. Resist the devil. Can't resist the devil if you're not submitting to God. You haven't got the power to do it. You haven't got one hope of resisting the devil who's that much stronger than you, unless you be submitting to God. Because it's God's strength that enables you to resist the devil. But see the promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are times when we stand in awe, in a more practical sense, and sin not. And there are times when we quite literally avoid sin. There are things that we know we must avoid. Paul puts it this way in speaking to Timothy. He says, flee as fast as Joseph fled from Potiphar's house, from that wicked woman who wanted her wicked way with him. He was accused, but not before God. He fled as far away as he could get. And Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. But not just those things of the youth, but avoid all kinds of sin. All kinds of, we're told of examples like avoid coarse jesting, avoid bad company. With 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about bad company indeed corrupts a good witness. There are times when we quite literally, physically have to avoid situations because we just know we do not have the strength to overcome them. But thirdly, I want you to see that there can be no salvation, no knowledge of sins forgiven, no knowledge of peace with God, no experience of all of this until a man, woman or child be made aware of their sin. In coming before the holiness of God by the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to do this, who alone, as the Lord Jesus said, will convict the world of sin. God's elect among the nations of the world. It is only when a sinner is made aware of God's holiness to stand in such awe of God are they aware of their sinfulness. And herein is the hope for the one being brought to fear God, the beginning of wisdom. Here is the hope, you see, that they are then knowing true repentance before God. This turning away from the old life, turning away from their own way and turning to God's way, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Holy Spirit, as in the parable of the prodigal son, causes such as are redeemed by Christ, who he shed his precious blood for at the cross, causes such ones to be born again. This is what happens. This is what happens. This is what always must happen. Like the prodigal, they come to themselves. And when they come to themselves, they don't trust themselves. They come to themselves and they see themselves. And they see themselves as nothing but sin. See the words of the prodigal when he comes back to his father. I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be treated as one of your hired servants. That's to come to yourself, you see. To see in the light of who God is. To stand in awe of God, in awe of God, is to come to yourself and to come to Christ. To flee to Christ. Only then, when standing in awe, is sin forsaken, repented of, saying, I have sinned against heaven and against you. But this father, as in the parable of the prodigal son, is already out there. He is already out there drawing such a one to come to him. And he falls upon the neck of that repentant sinner. Not one of them drawn by his grace, who comes repentant, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is cast out. This is what it means here in our text in Psalm 4. Stand in awe and sin not. For when God comes to you, a sinner, revealing Christ in you, he truly causes you to, as his word says, stand in awe. He causes you to know what this means, to be disquieted within, to be disturbed or moved within at your sin. You who are made to be so disturbed and moved by the knowledge of your sin against the holy God, whose word says, if thou shouldest mark sin, who shall stand? Then such things will trouble the soul and will cause that one to flee from the wrath to come. Then fleeing by faith on the Son of God, then in him you are cleansed by his blood from all sin. Stand in awe and sin not. Speaks of the child of God who has fled to Jesus. They've ceased from sitting in this deliberate forsaking of God's way, in this deliberate turning away, turning aside to our own way. This sinning not speaks of indeed not continuing in our disobedience to the command to repent and believe. For God commands all men everywhere to repent. Many people have a problem with this. Let them have a problem with this. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. This is God's word. Yes, not all are indeed are elected unto salvation. Many indeed have been predestined, and they have been set apart. They have been set apart as objects of God's wrath. Not all. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. But that does not nullify and take away the justice of God that commands that all obey him. It is the responsibility of man. We are only in our disobedience to the gospel, as the apostle calls it, God heaping vengeance upon them who have disobeyed our gospel. It is only the gospel to them that condemns them for their willful, utter disobedience to God, to not have God rule over them. But if you've been called by God's grace in the gospel, you're standing in awe of God, and you sin not in God's sight. Because your heart before God has been cleansed from a guilty conscience before God. In coming before God in repentance and faith, God accepts that one as righteous and holy and pure and spotless in his Son. And so may we know what it means to stand in awe of our God as we continue the walk of faith. We do not do it in our own strength. We began not in our own strength. We began by the grace of God, and we continue by the grace of God. And as God tells us, for it is him who worketh in you both to will and to do of all his good pleasure, that you may be found blameless as lights shining in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. May we know what it means to stand in awe of God, to look away from ourselves, and to prove his power working in us, that we grow to hate sin more and to love and awe God the greater. Amen.